welcome everybody. And what a better way to round off the year than to come and worship the Lord. And so, before we do, let us pray. We have a controversy, because there's always a controversy. Right. So, chapter 8. We've come to chapter 8 in the Gospel of John. And as Andrew Rome well knows, there's a bit of an issue with the start of the Gospel of chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, and that is the story of the woman found in adultery. It's very familiar to people, probably ask people outside the church, and it may be one of the stories about Jesus that they're familiar with. The problem is, it doesn't appear in the early or the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament that we have. So quite often in the Bible, if it's in there, you'll find a note of some kind saying it was found only in later manuscripts. In most old manuscripts, it's placed here, but sometimes it's in other parts of John, and there are even some where we find it in the Gospel of Luke. So apparently the story floated around, and somebody decided that it should find a home somewhere in the New Testament. And because it found its way in there, Bible translators apparently don't want to be responsible for removing it, so they just leave a little note next to it. The problem we have is, if it didn't appear in the original text, it is not inerrant. There is no guarantee that it is without error like the rest of Scripture. Not that I can see anything particularly objectionable in it, in the story, but that's the test. Furthermore, it does interrupt the narrative that we've got going from chapter 7 into chapter 8. If you read it without it, then we leave chapter 7 at verse 52 and we go immediately into verse 12 of chapter 8, and that leaves you with a continuous narrative of the same day. So what we'll do is we'll read the first part of chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. But we won't study it. We'll have a hymn, and then we'll have our second reading after the hymn, starting at verse 12. So we really have to start in chapter 7, verse 53. Everyone went to his home. And then in chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the centre of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the centre of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. So we come on to our reading proper then, if you like, starting at verse 12. Jesus is the light of the world. Verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Those words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he spoke, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We come to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. We are going to spend our time this evening looking at verses 12 to 30. And if we set aside the story of the woman caught in adultery, and as we said before, chapter 8 seems to be a continuation of the events in chapter 7, where, if we remember from last time, Jesus stood and cried out in the temple, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Then he's teaching in the temple, and during that he's being attacked and defending himself against the accusations of the religious leaders. In chapter 8, he's going to continue in the same vein and infuriate the leaders even further by declaring that he is the light of the world. And they're going to step up their attacks on him up to the point of actually reaching for stones to silence him. So starting in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So verse 20 tells us that Jesus was in the treasury, when part of the temple complex, when he made this assertion. That's the court of the women. One of the things that people did when they came to the temple was they would give money. And so naturally, they put the places where you give the money in the part of the temple where both men and women could go, which was the court of the women. There were 13 trumpet-shaped coin receptacles with specific locations and specific purposes. So some had were things like the half-shackle temple tax that everyone had to pay. Others were for contributions for the wood or the incense for the altar. And there were others that were just for the general temple fund. So that's where Jesus is when he makes this dramatic assertion. I am the light of the world. And as we've seen before, here he is using the tetragrammaton, the I am, the claim to be God and the claim to be Messiah. He didn't say, I am a light in the world, which a rabbi or some other teacher might say. He said, I am the light of the world. This is a direct claim to be the Messiah, and they all knew it. They're all very familiar with the messianic promises of the prophet Isaiah, found in chapters 42, 49, 50, and 53. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all of them. Just as an example, if we look at Isaiah 49, verse 5, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's making a claim to be the prophesied Messiah. Right at the very outset of John's Gospel, John identifies Jesus with the light. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So we know where Jesus is, and we have an idea of the powerful assertion he's making by claiming to be the light of the world. But one question may be, why is he doing it now? Well, he's using the backdrop of the Feast of the Tabernacles to amplify his message. And we've seen him do that before in chapter 7, when he talked about being the living water. And he did that right at the moment when they were going through the ritual of remembering the provision of water in the wilderness. And he's doing the same thing here. Because another part of the Feast of the Tabernacles is they're going to celebrate the fact that as they wandered through the wilderness, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a lighted cloud in the day. This was the light that led them through the wilderness. And to commemorate that provision from God, they illuminated the temple with a large number of candles. And they let the candles burn all night long. It's described by contemporaries as a stunning vision. The temple high up in the city of Jerusalem, like a diamond, with the light, like floodlights, flowing over the sides of the temple walls. It's easy for us to be not to be so impressed as they were. We have light in the darkness that they could not possibly comprehend, but it must have been quite a thing to see. So with this backdrop, rather dramatically, Jesus turns this stunning temple ritual on himself. If you go back to chapter 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." He's saying, "I am the light that is never extinguished. I am the light that will lead you to God. Follow me, and I will light you all the way to eternal life." And the leaders certainly understood what he was saying, because you see their antagonism rise straight away. Verses 13 to 20. "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." So the religious leaders are accusing Jesus of an invalid claim, because he's making it for himself. The Pharisees are saying to him, "Why should we believe you?" This is another calculated attack. They're saying this is an illegal claim because you cannot claim anything And we cannot confirm anything if it's not confirmed by at least two witnesses. The law says that you have to have at least two witnesses. You can't possibly think that just because you say it, it's true. Now, his words alone should have been convincing enough. Okay, they've heard him speak enough. We saw last time that when they sent temple police to go and arrest him, they came back and saying, "He's no man speaks like this man does." They've also seen his works, his healing power over disease, demons, death, and nature itself. But unbelief never has enough proof. In chapter 7, verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. So if you're willing to know the truth, you'll know the truth. They weren't willing. Their unbelief begat ignorance. Now, you can be an unbeliever because you're ignorant, and that's a slightly better situation to be in, because if we can just remove your ignorance, then maybe you'll believe. But it's much worse to be ignorant because you're an unbeliever. Because that means even when you're given proof, your unbelief locks you into your ignorance. And you're unwilling to see. And so it's hopeless. Verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." The rules about two or three witnesses in Deuteronomy doesn't apply to God. The law was made for man, not God. The Sabbath was made for man, not for God. Jesus is saying, "I speak the truth because of who I am. My claim is valid because of who I am and where I'm from and where I'm going." Their unbelief confined them to a willful ignorance. As we saw in chapter 7, they never looked into the temple records to see where he was born. They never looked to see that he was from the line of David, because they didn't want to see it. He says, "You think you know me and where I'm from? I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, and you don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. I know where I'm going, back to God, because I'm transcendent, I'm eternal, I am God." Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone." Jewish religious leaders judged everyone. One of the big perks about being a Jewish religious leader is you get to go around judging everyone. But they judge according to the flesh. The standards of a corrupt, fallen world. "You don't know me at all, and yet you sit in judgment on me and my testimony." The Pharisees judge superficially. They judge the outward behavior. Jesus does not judge that way. Verse 16, "But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me." If we look back to chapter 5, in verses 22 through to 30, he's already been telling them about the fact that judgment will be given to him. One day he will raise all the dead to a judgment of life and a judgment of condemnation. And that the Father has given judgment into his hand. And he will judge in perfect harmony with the Father. Because next time when he does return, he is going to be the judge. Verse 17, "Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So he's saying there are two witnesses anyway. So it should be enough that I am who I am, but I'm telling you this, and also the Father testifies about me as well. So he's saying to them, I judge and my father judges. I testify, my father testifies. In verse 19, so they were saying to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Where is your father? In the culture of the time, that's quite a scornful question. So you don't know me and you don't know my father. You don't know him and you can't know me. That's the final insult to the religious leaders. They pride themselves on knowing God. They knew God better than anybody else. But here, Jesus tells them in the temple, during the Feast of Tabernacles, at a time when they lord it over all the normal people, you don't know God. You don't know him at all. It's a devastating condemnation of the leadership of Judaism at the time of Christ. They don't know God at all. Verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. We saw last time they tried to arrest him 3 times and they failed. And here again, no one can lay hands upon him because his hour has not yet come. Verse 21. Then again, he said to them, I go away and you will seek me and I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. That's pretty harsh. So the religious leaders believed they were the very representatives of God. They were the agents of his kingdom on earth. They had the privilege with the hope of heaven. And Jesus is telling them in front of everyone, you're going to die in your sin. It's about as blunt as it gets. You're going to die in your sin. Jesus' ministry was mostly to talk about the kingdom, talk about salvation, but that comes along with a warning component. And this is about as stern a warning as you can give to someone. But where he was going, they would never go. You will seek me, but all the seeking will be useless. You will die in your sins. And where I go, you will never come. He's telling them, I'm going to heaven, but you, dead in your sins, cannot go there. You're going to hell. And they are outraged. Verses 22 to 25. So the Jews are saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? So here in these verses, we get 4 realities that guarantee that you'll die in your sin. First, be self-righteous. The self-righteous believe they are good enough for heaven. The self-righteous trust their religion, their rituals, their ceremonies, morality, generally think they're good people. But in verse 22, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. That statement demonstrates their self-righteousness. This scorn is palpable. They are outraged by his indictment of them as sinners in need of a saviour. Surely he won't kill himself, will he? The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the Jews believed that a person who committed suicide didn't just go to Hades, but went to the lowest, darkest point of Hades, the furthest away from Abraham's bosom. So they mock Jesus and say, oh, he's going to kill himself. He's going to the furthest, darkest corner of Hades, forever removed from where we're going. We're going to be in the presence of Abraham, where all the righteous people are. Because the Jews not only believed that they could earn their salvation, the leaders believed they had earned their salvation. During Passion Week, Jesus calls them tombs painted white, full of dead men's bones. Don't trust your good deeds. Don't trust your religion. Don't trust your morality. Because if you do, you will die in your sins. And where our Lord went, into the glory of heaven, you will never go. In the first part of verse 23, and he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above." And they said, "You're going to Hades, to hell, the darkest place." But he turns it around them and says, "That's where you're from. Your unbelief, your hypocrisy, your religion are from hell." In verse 44, later in the chapter, we read, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." He's telling them, you're from below. You're within, held within the power of Satan. So if you want to die in your sins, then trust yourself. Trust your good works. Trust your morality. Trust your religion. Be self-righteous. Secondly, be worldly. In the second part of verse 23, "You are of this world. I am not of this world." Here's another guarantee that you'll die in your sin. Be consumed with the world. Love the world. Embrace the world. Draw all your satisfaction from the world. And when we use the word world here, we're using the word cosmos. It's the opposite of chaos. And so cosmos is order and structure. So he's not talking about the physical planet. He's talking about the ideologies, the worldly system, worldly thinking, the thought patterns and attitudes that it creates. The worldly mind suppresses the truth constantly, exchanging the truth for a lie. It promotes materialism, humanism, illicit sex, carnal ambition, pride, greed, self-pleasure, self-desires. But all its pleasures are sinful. Its influence is demoralizing, and its love is fickle. In James 4, verse 3, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Want to die in your sins? Be worldly. The third reality that guarantees that you would die in your sins would be to be faithless. In verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So if you don't believe I am who I am, then you are going to die in your sins. The only way to escape judgment is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is John's message throughout his gospel again and again and again. So just be unbelieving. Just refuse to believe. Reject Christ. That's all it takes. It's pretty simple. But lastly, to be able to maintain that faithlessness, you're going to have to be obstinate. Verse 25. "So they were saying to him, 'Who are you?'" What they mean by that is, "Who in the world do you think you are?" They thought they were citizens of heaven, the representatives of God himself. They were the most proud religionists on the planet. "And you just told us that we're going to hell, it's hardly surprising that they wanted to kill him. Hypocrites always know their own hearts. They know that they're white on the outside and full of dead man's bones on the inside. They know their corruption, but they can never admit it to anyone, not even themselves. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Haven't you been listening? I've been telling you again and again who I am. If you don't have enough information now, I can't give you any more. If you don't know who I am, you say, 'Who are you?' They're just the same as I've been claiming all along." So we have Pharisees here. They're refusing to put their confess faith in him because they don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. They love the approval of men. They love their status rather than the approval of God. The problem is these Pharisees are not only stubborn unbelievers for themselves, but they laid that influence on many, many other people. In verse 26 to 30, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So he's saying, "I have a lot more to say. The words of judgment, but the words of judgment, and they're not just my words of judgment. They're God's words of judgment, because all his judgments will come in harmony with God." So what we see is that willful ignorance brings judgment. Unbelief brings judgment. Earthbound attitudes bring judgment. Self-righteousness brings judgment. And these people don't even realize how much danger they're in. Verse 27, they didn't even understand that he spoke to them about God the Father. And in verse 28, so Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," and that means when he's lifted up on the cross, "then you will know that I am he." You're going to know who I am when you crucify me. "And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." How are they going to know that? Well, because of what the Father does. The Father raised Christ from the dead, and in doing so, he verified every claim that Christ ever made. And when the resurrection comes, the religious leaders are going to have to look honestly at the evidence before them. "Then you will know that I am speaking from the Father." When the resurrection did occur, thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem believed that the church was born. And verse 30 tells us that many right out of that very crowd believed. So some of those people there that day would later become part of that early church. And in verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." You're going to know the Father's with me. You're going to know the Father sent me. You're going to know that all the claims I made are true. In that day when I'm lifted up, because the results of death are going to be the resurrection. So in the face of such a warning, you can be self-righteous. You can remain worldly. You can be unbelieving. But if you do so, you will need to be willfully ignorant to be able to maintain your unbelief. But there is another option. Verse 30. "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." If you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you are separated from him by a gulf that you can never span. on your own. Not all your good deeds, self-righteousness, religion, or anything can do it. You must come to recognize your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I will close with a verse from John chapter 12, verse 35. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Lord, thank you for the compelling and powerful truth of your word. Help us to understand how serious these truths are and the eternal consequences for those still choosing to remain in darkness. Lord, you desire that none may perish. May your gospel light shine on many hearts in this coming year, so that many will turn to follow you all the way to the glorious light of heaven. May Christ be the light of our lives, whatever joys and sorrows we may pass through in the days and months to come. Heavenly Father, we now ask that you enlighten us and enable us to become beacons of light in the world, to help dispel the darkness that blinds men's hearts. Use us, Lord, to be both salt and light in the year ahead. We thank you for that great privilege. Do this by your power and to your glory, we pray. In Christ's holy name.
Amen.
Amen.